Our scripture reading this morning before the lesson is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Welcome to our visitors. Last week, spoke about resisting the Spirit of God. This week, I'd like to take a few moments of our time to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And as you can tell, you know, I'm going to be looking at and speaking about two in specific. It's been said by some that the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of God within us. When a born-again believer manifests or shows the character of God, the Word calls it the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible often uses the synonym fruit to illustrate the end result of a process. When a person is born again, the Spirit of God emerges with that newly reborn spirit, as Peter proclaimed there on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts in chapter 2. Okay, and Jesus mentioned a profound truth there when he stated in Matthew 7 and 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is the outcome of that process of change that has taken place in the child of God. The fruit of the Spirit is more than some nice personality characteristics we hope to grow in our character development process as new children of God. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit is the expression of the very nature of God Himself coming through a human being. It is one of the most fundamental aspects of our Christianity. And as such, should be manifested or should be shown in every Christian's life. Turn with me over to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great and magnificent, these precious promises. It is through the glory and excellence just mentioned there in verse 3 that these precious and magnificent promises have been shown, have been given to man. For what? So that by them, you and I may become partakers of the divine nature. That holy character which God possesses, we are clothed with because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So my purpose in this study is not just to list and explain some individual fruits, but to help us understand what the Bible has to say about our purpose in being displayed with the character of God as we are showing these fruits in our lives. So it is the complete purpose of every Christian to manifest, to show the character of God in our lives. Each one of us is here on this planet is to do or to become something of value in a higher order of things. In order for us to be acceptable and pleasing to Him, whatever we do for God must be the outcome of His character within us. And I believe the passages we just read shows this, sustains this. It is only then that we can be confident of our motives, and only then can we be sure of our status with him. The outflow of our the outflow of the character of God will assure the right motive. So, until we have begun that development process into his noble and holy character, God is limited in how he can use us, as impure motives and lustful desires cause us to stray. Usability grows as godly character increases. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that we must achieve perfection before he can use us. This development process just helps us to perceive that developing the fruit of the Spirit is a process and a journey, and not just a destination pertaining to a location or a gained asset. God's people are to be separate and distinct from the world. God's people are obligated to set the standard for character and not leave it to the world to do that. We are to be distinguished for uprightness. Well, what do you mean by distinguished, Bill? It means to have a quality that sets something apart from others. If we as Christians will continue to increase our walk in the fruit of the Spirit, the world will begin to notice that we're different. The world needs to see that we don't lie, that we aren't easily angered, or show the worldliness that we read about there in the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 5. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 if you're not already there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We're supposed to be at peace with ourselves and with God. The world needs to see that we always have good words of encouragement, even to those who are hostile towards us. That's not easy. And when the world can see that in us and asks why, well, we can turn them to Jesus. Well, it's because Jesus, I'm trying to imitate him. They can see Jesus living in us. We are to be known by our fruit. Those around us are to know that we are Christians because we have that agape love for one another. John chapter 13. Turn with me over to John in chapter 13, if you would, please. John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? This too is a fruit of the Spirit. People don't know we're Christians only because we have a bumper sticker, or a t-shirt, or a refrigerator magnet, okay? I mean, or even if we proclaim it. While all these things may serve some purpose, it is our manifestation, how we show Christ living in us through the fruit of the Spirit, that will distinguish us as citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me over to Matthew in chapter 7, please. Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. When people see in us that manifestation of God's character and the fruit of the Spirit, they will have one of two responses. They will be drawn to this character of God and desire to be like us because we're imitating God, we're imitating Christ, or the hardness of their heart will resent, will hate us. But either way, they will make a decision, they will make a response to the love of God, which is evident in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit is beyond any normal expectation of human relationships, but that is how we show the character of God living in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not just a code of good behavior to which we are to adhere to. Simple fleshly discipline is not able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. If this were possible, anyone could live this way, and we would have no need for the direction from God through the Holy Spirit, like in John 17:17. Sanctify them truth, thy word is truth. And be warned that the fruit of the Spirit is not just a person mimicking the character of God through disciplinary control. It is the character of God coming through the person. While the difference may seem subtle, on a spiritual level, it's extreme. Applying godly characteristics is simple ethical integrity. And while it's a desirable and necessary quality, but alone it has very little effect on eternity. The fruit of the Spirit is a spiritual force with spiritual effects and eternal ramifications. The spiritual force of the fruit of the Spirit enables us to respond to situations and peoples in ways that no amount of discipline could bring about. Jesus has told us to love the unlovable, to do good to those who harm you, to pray for those who spitefully use you. Human discipline is very different in its ability to do such things. Production of the fruit of the Spirit is a partnership. It's a partnership between man and God. There are things that we must do, and there are things that God must do. It's kind of like the farmer. He wants harvest, okay? But he's got to prepare the soil. We understand this. It's no different than the parable there with the grapes and the figs. We understand that the soil needs to be prepared. We understand that the farmer's got to put the seed in the ground. He's got to do his part. But then he is completely dependent on the forces beyond his control to produce the harvest. So it is with producing a harvest for the Lord, both of adding souls to the kingdom and of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We must depend on God and the principle that's stated there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6, and 7. It's true here in both areas. I planted, Apollo watered, but God causes the growth. God gives the increase. So neither one who plants nor waters is anything, but it's God who causes the growth. The Word tells us that these two forces are within us and battling for control. They are in opposition to each other. If we will take our cue from the Spirit, we will walk in the fruit of the Spirit. If we take our cue from the flesh, we will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, while all these things mentioned in our text are important and essential, the two we're addressing today are kindness and goodness. Today, we're examining a couple of those graces which are related especially to our dealing with our fellow man. or our brothers and sisters in Christ, or just our brothers and sisters. Kindness, gentleness is described there in the King James Version, is one of the more notable distinguishing marks which characterize those who belong to God. I'm going to attempt the Greek word here. Okay, Christotes, okay, probably butchered it. This word describes, quote, the sympathetic kindliness and long-suffering or sweetness of temper which puts others at ease and shirks from giving pain. It therefore describes a quality that makes other people feel at ease when they are with you. They know you will be kind or gentle, loving, forbearing. It's a beautiful word for the expression of a beautiful grace. So to help us better understand what it means to have kindness, let's take a look at some Bible uses of the word there in the Septuagint. It's used more of God than of anyone else. Let's go over to Psalms 106. We consider these verses here, okay, where the word is translated good. Psalm 106 and 1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We'll go over to Psalm 145. 145, 8 and 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The reference in these verses is not to God's moral goodness, but rather to his kindness, especially as an expression of his mercy toward us. It is the kindness of God that moves the psalmist's heart, and which should also move us to worship the Lord. Well, why? Because the Lord is good. Kindness. Kindness is that part of the Christian garment we are to put on, which is to characterize our treatment of one another. Turn with me over to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Turn with me over a couple pages there to Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. That's a command. Well, you know, I really don't feel like it. Must. Remember that kindness is that sympathetic kindliness, forbearance, or sweetness of temper which puts others at ease. This Christian kindliness is a lovely thing. It's a loveliness that comes from the fact that Christian kindness means treating others in the same way in which God has treated us. How often do you want to be forgiven? Seven times? We need to consider that. If we truly desire to be sons of the highest, then we must imitate the kindliness of God. Let's go over to Luke in chapter 6. Luke in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. And now we come to the fruit of the Spirit known as goodness. Goodness. Again, I'll attempt the Greek word here. Agathosene. This word is one of the most difficult to define because its comprehension is comprehensive in nature. Well, we'll just define it by the word. Well, goodness is the act of being good. Well, that doesn't help. It's one of those difficult words to explain. The problem with its use there in Galatians 5 and 22 is there's little context to guide us. So let's try it this way. We have at least two ways that we can come to a clear understanding of this word, by comparing it to other words that are easier to define, and by considering a New Testament description of what a good person was. Now we can begin to define goodness by comparing it to just and evil. The person who displays goodness is not simply like the person who is just. The just person gives only to others what he has earned, whereas the good person is generous even to give what was not deserved. Whereas the evil, the person who displays goodness, is not like the person who is evil. The person who is evil begrudges everything he has to give. The person who is good is open-hearted, open-handed, generous. So it's been said that the trait of goodness is easier to recognize than to define. With that in mind, consider two examples of good people. We'll take a look at Barnabas first there in Acts in chapter 11. Turn with me over to Acts in chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He was one who was benevolent, generous with his possessions, to the point that he'd give to others even what was not deserved. Turn with me back over to Acts in chapter 4. Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of his things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or house sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was happy to see the progress of others. He was not envious, but was an encourager of others. Let's go back to Acts in chapter 11. Acts in chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was liberal with good words and good works, which is how he got his name. Next, let's consider Dorcas, or Tabitha, there in Acts in chapter 9. Acts in chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Some translations say that she continually did. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. Even in her death, her goodness was being felt. Let's jump down there to verse 39, Acts 9 and 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Do you think that they were showing the great stitch work that she did? Man, this woman could sew. No. They're praising her for her ability to give to others. So all those who are truly led by the Spirit of God will produce the qualities of kindness and goodness as godly characteristics that assist us in our relationship with each other and show God living in us. We read in Ephesians 5 and 8, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth." That is, doing kind things beyond what is expected or required, such as Barnabas and Dorcas. Paul was confident such was true of the brethren there in Rome. There in Romans in chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. "And concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Here's the tough question. Would Paul be able to write the same of you and I? That we should be full of goodness is only natural. For God, who is our Father, demonstrates his own goodness by giving his Son to a sinful world undeserving of such grace. Turn with me over to Titus, last scripture reading. Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Titus 3 and 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Have you submitted to his saving mercy, that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit? If not, then why don't you do so today? "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men." That's from Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. So anyone here today would like to obey the gospel, we'd afford you this time. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to make that good confession? Be lowered in that watery grave, come up in newness of life. If you've already done so, you have something amiss in your life, you need the prayers of those that are gathered, would you let that need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?